Good to see the kids running for Sunday school. Yesterday, the unexpected happened. Got a phone call. Brian called in sick. Now, each of us is supposed to have one on the back burner just for an emergency. And due to circumstances beyond my control, it came down to me or Bill. Now, we didn't know how to settle the dilemma, so Matt Bell suggested that we wrestle for it, 2 out of 3 throws. I didn't want to see Bill wearing one of them wrestling costumes. So I suggested, why don't we just draw straws? So we did, and I lost. And I told Bill not to announce that I was preaching until we locked the doors first. I got a really interesting... I'm in several different classes. I teach FOG and I teach Sunday school, and I'm also in a Sunday night class that I co-teach with Lou Stuckey. And a couple of weeks ago, Lou got... We were in the book of Acts, and it was Lou's turn, so he got the first half of Acts, which is really exciting. I mean, that's the story of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And then after Lou teaches, then I get the second half of Acts. And Acts 9:32-43, the second half of Acts 9. And it's the story of the healing of Aeneas and Tabitha restored to life. Two stories, real short stories. I read it. It's real short. I mean, you could read it in like less than 5 minutes. And how am I going to prepare a class on that real short, two short stories? I mean, even the way they're written, they're like, you know, one of them's like 5 sentences and the other one's like 10 sentences. And I'm supposed to put together a class on this. So I read it over and I read it over and I read it over. And I had an idea. It occurred to me what these two stories are about. As I read several commentaries that real famous pastors have written about this passage itself, and they all went in different directions. They weren't going in the direction that I was thinking about. So we're going to kind of go on a little journey here about what I call the fulfillment of Peter. I've got to set the scene. Lou knew it better than me, but I'll have to go with it. Saul of Tarsus. He's a Pharisee. He's a very good Jew. He's good at what he does. And he persecutes the Christians. He gets some warrants for the arrest of the followers of Jesus Christ. And he's heading down the road of Damascus. And he's going to go to small villages and places where he can find these Christians. And he's going to pick them up and he's going to arrest them and throw them in jail. When he's on this road to Damascus, he is, I like to say, he's knocked in the dirt. And he sees this really bright light. And Jesus talks to him. Jesus, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you imagine what's going through his mind. I mean, this is the greatest part of the book of Acts. And Acts is one of my favorite books of the Bible. This story is just outstanding. Needless to say, Saul is blinded by this. And he gets to speak with Jesus Christ himself. And he's converted right there on the spot on that road to Damascus. And Jesus gets a hold of one of his followers, a disciple named Ananias, and tells him to go get this guy and bring this guy in your home and take care of him. Make a long story short, Paul, he is as converted as you can get. He is on fire for Jesus Christ. He got to speak to Jesus Christ in his mind. He preaches in the synagogues. And the people are listening to him and they can't believe what an outstanding preacher this guy is. This guy's going to grow up to be the great Apostle Paul. And then he heads for Jerusalem where he wants to meet with the rest of the disciples. But they don't trust him yet. I mean, he is like the enemy number one, you know, on the list. And he's the guy that's been persecuted. He stood by while Stephen was stoned to death. So disciples are kind of they're still, I didn't see that fire on the road. So that's where we end. And then all of a sudden, Luke, the author of Acts, changes horses in the middle of the stream and he goes to Peter. And he tells us this story. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Wow, that's one story. Interesting story. You can read through that really fast, and it'll just go right by you, and you not think about it. The commentaries that I read about this go in all certain types of directions about how the Lord works in our lives and through these miracles and how the miracles represent this and healing in them represents that and so forth, and real deep technical jargon. But I got something else out of this. So let's just study the story just a little bit. Why was Peter visiting the churches? Well, way back after the crucifixion, after the disciples got back together again, kind of like a commission, a great commission was sent out amongst the land of the disciples and preaching the word of Jesus Christ wherever they came, wherever people would listen. And people did listen, and churches were formed all over the land. Now it's many years later, and Peter, who is in charge of the church, he's kind of like an itinerant pastor. He's got to go out on the road. You know, he doesn't call Uber or whatever. He's got to walk. And he's going to visit all of these cities where the disciples had been out to do, basically check on them, to see how they're doing. So what's he going to check on? There he is on the road. One of the first things he has to do is confirm that they're preaching the proper doctrine. It's been a long time now, and things can get perverted to some degree when the disciples go out there and tell the story, and it's not they don't have the Bible yet. They may have some scrolls or whatever to go by, but he's going to make sure that they're preaching the right thing. And if they are preaching the right thing, and the people, the church is growing, and it looks pretty good, and they've got some good Christians in this group, he's going to impart the Holy Ghost on them. That's back to my Lutheran days. They called it the Holy Ghost all the time. We sometimes call it the Holy Spirit. But he's able to impart the Spirit that Jesus imparted on him. He's able to impart that on the people, the members of these churches, if they're on fire for the Lord and they're ready for it. He's also there to ordain ministers. If somebody in that group's been preaching that group, and they're doing a good job, and Peter likes what they're doing, he may coach them or counsel them a little bit, but he's going to ordain them as an official minister of this church. So that's kind of what Peter is doing when he's out there and he's visiting these churches. Through the power of Jesus Christ, Peter cured Aeneas, a man that had been bedridden for 8 years. So while he's doing this, and while he's in the city of Lydda, and visiting with these people and visiting the church, he's made aware of this man named Aeneas. Aeneas isn't just an ordinary, an old man that's dying in town. He must be famous to some degree because a lot of people know him. We'll get into that in a little bit. But Aeneas, not only that, he has been bedridden for 8 years with what they call a palsy, a dumb palsy, or a dead palsy. Researchers have looked into this, and they think what was going around back then, and it's mentioned several times in the Bible, is a version of Parkinson's disease. And it affected a lot of different people. And they're thinking that maybe that might be what was wrong with Aeneas. But Aeneas's Parkinson's, or dead palsy, so to speak, was so bad that he had been confined to the bed for 8 years. Everybody knew this. They apparently, there's a lot of people in this town, this area, that loved him and knew him and cared a lot for him and knew that he was, that this is not, some act that he's putting on or whatever. He has been bedridden for 8 years. He can't walk anymore. He can't get up and go anywhere. The disease must have been extreme because he had been bedridden for 8 years. We must suppose that he himself and all about him despaired for relief for him. So not only was he in despair about getting cured of this, but all that knew him, everybody that was around him, would love to have seen Aeneas cured. He meant something to the community. Peter sees him in his bed, and it's, and the Bible scholars say that Peter prayed implicitly to God, and then he said to Aeneas, he looked at him, he said, Jesus Christ heals you. Now, implicit, in the dictionary, it defines the word as implied or understanding, though not directly expressed. So, when Peter had been laid on with the Spirit, he had the power to cure people. Boy, he'd come a long ways. But he knew he had the power to cure people. And he knew when he walked in that room that he could cure Aeneas, or that Jesus could cure him using himself as a vessel for doing that. So it's so that he prayed implicitly to Jesus, and then he commanded Aeneas right there, Jesus Christ heals you. Then he says, arise and make thy bed, that all may see thou art thoroughly cured. Arise and make thy bed to be no longer a bed of sickness, but a bed of rest. We look at this picture, what we see here, interesting in this painting that someone painted, helmet there, and body armor, and a sword, and things to indicate that he may have been a soldier. We don't know for sure. We don't know too much about him. But the power went out of Peter, and he rose immediately, and no doubt willingly got off of his bed. So was he a famous Trojan hero? That's what the talk might be. Now, we don't know for sure, but in the commentaries that I read, there are some that thought that this gear that you see here in Aeneas' day may have been the fact that there wasn't a man named Aeneas that was a famous Trojan hero. But he was now a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he was sick and bedridden, and he was loved by all the people in his community. So maybe he was famous a little bit. And here comes Peter, comes to town, and he's checking on the Christian churches, and he finds out that Aeneas, the people came to him and asked him, Aeneas is bedridden, would you go see him? And Peter does, and he does this fantastic miracle. And all that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas and turned to the Lord. Now, probably not everybody in the community did, but most. It says many. Many saw this miracle of this famous man that they all loved and they cared for, had been cured by Jesus Christ, and they knew this was much more than just some magician strolling through town and doing some magic and asking you to believe that he was the Messiah or whatever. This was a man who came to town preaching the word of the new way of Jesus Christ and telling the people about Jesus Christ, and in doing that, he was brought before the presence of Aeneas, someone that everybody loves, and everybody knew had really, truly been bedridden, been crippled for 8 years. And Peter is able to raise him up and have him walk again in the name of Jesus Christ. And when the people heard this, they were astounded. And most of the people in the community just raised up and wanted to know everything they could find out about this Jesus Christ and about the preaching. And this is how the churches are beginning to grow. And many saw that it was miraculous cure that was brought upon by the power of Christ in his name and with the design to confirm and ratify that doctrine of Jesus Christ, which was now preached to the world. That little community was now going to be a big, strong community of Christians. Boy, now, you read that. This Peter has come a long way since he was just a lowly disciple. We go back and we think about it, the days when Jesus was picking his disciples, and Peter was one of those picked. Peter was introduced to Jesus by his brother. But at that time, Peter had heard Jesus speak, and he was mesmerized by this man. He knew this man was special, and he was willing to give up everything that he had to follow him. But it's unique. He wasn't a scholar. He wasn't some big, well-schooled Pharisee or anything like that. He was just a humble, everyday guy. Later on in the ministry, he's one of, we say, Jesus' favorite disciples. He's involved in the incident where they're in the boat, racing across, trying to get across to the other side, and the storm comes up, and they think they're going to die. And here comes Jesus walking out from the shore to them, walking on water. And Peter is the only one that says, "Lord, command me to come to you, and I too shall walk on water." And Jesus commanded him, "Come to me." And he got out of the boat, and he had faith just long enough to take a couple of steps. He did take a couple of steps on the water, but as soon as he saw a big wave coming, his faith just left him, and he began to sink into the water and was afraid he was going to drown, and Jesus reached out and saved him. But here's a man whose faith isn't quite strong enough that like Jesus wanted it to be. Now later in his ministry, Peter will be on the road, walking on the road with Jesus, and they'll be having a discussion. And Jesus will ask Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter will tell him, "You're the Lord. You're the Son of God." And Jesus tells Peter, "You're my rock, and it's upon you that I will build my church." Peter's got to be thinking, "Me? I'm just an ordinary guy. I was just a fisherman a year ago. You're going to build your church on me? I didn't have enough faith to be able to walk on the water, and I almost drowned." And then, at the crucifixion, he actually denies Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter is an ordinary human being with no exceptional qualities. He's just like us. Just like us. But he knows he's got a goal in mind that he set, and that is to follow the rabbi and to live up to his expectations of me. Just think of what he had witnessed as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now you saw him heal Aeneas, but the things that he got to see while he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, and what is now expected of him, we're trying to get into his mind a little bit, what he's thinking when these things are happening. Now Jesus is gone, but he's got to have all of this in his mind, the stuff that he witnessed as a disciple when he walked with Jesus. Let's just take a look here at some of the things that he witnessed, that Peter got to witness as he walked with Jesus Christ.
Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. His sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Let us go into Judea again.
Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?
Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep.
Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well.
Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him.
Thou wilt ask of God, and God will give thee.
But Father, shall I again?
He shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day.
I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?
Yes, so. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which has come to the world.
Go and bring my sister. Where have you been?
Come and see.
Opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died.
Take you away the stone.
Lord, by this most taken, for he has been dead 4 days.
But I'm not unto thee. But if thou wouldst believe, I should see the glory of God. But because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Lazarus, come forth.
Imagine being one of those disciples witnessing that. Imagine being one of those people that got to witness that. Imagine being one of Lazarus' family members that participated in preparing his body and putting it in that cave. Now, some guy, Bible scholars would even argue that for Lazarus to be at that point, not only was his body had already begun to decay, but he may even have been partially embalmed. Those disciples got to witness that. If there was any doubters in the room at that time, they're not doubters anymore. They know there was somebody special. And we're going to follow this guy as far as we can go. Peter is one of those that gets to witness that. This is a shorter video. It's another event that they get to witness, that they get to participate in.
Abba, I beseech thee. My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her. She may be healed. She shall live.
Take me to your home. Why make you this to do and weep? She is not dead. Leave this house. Let her be given something to eat.
I think if I was with him, I'd be shaken. To witness these events, to be in the presence of the Son of God, and to know it beyond any doubt whatsoever that I'm in the presence of the Son of God, and I get to watch him do stuff like this. He is no magician out there, you know, staging events, you know, to get attention, whatever. This man is the Son of God, and I get to walk with him. Imagine what's in the mind of Peter now. It's after the crucifixion. He knows that Jesus has given him certain powers that he can heal the sick. But now something else happens. While he's still in the town of Lydda, And the people are just going crazy over this, over wanting to know as much as they can about Jesus Christ. And they want to speak to somebody that knew him personally, and that's Peter. So while Peter is there, and he's still with the church members, they called them the saints, by the way, if you read that earlier. The members of the church were called saints. Not just the better people or whatever, but members of the church were called the saints. I forgot to mention that. But let's read on a little bit here. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. Interesting event. When you consider what he had just done, he knew that that was within him. But now this. What are you guys asking me to do here? I'm still a mortal man. I'm not the Son of God. The city knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Whoa! Then Peter arose and went with them. So no doubt he was visiting with the members of the church, with the saints, as they say, when these two disciples come to him and say, "Come, we need you." He knew it was God's will that he come, that he go. Maybe he didn't quite know what he was getting into at first. And when he was come to Tabitha's house, they brought him into the upper chamber where she was laid out. And all the widows who had been relieved by her benevolence stood by him weeping and showing the coats that she had made while she was with them. Now, sometimes they would hire professional mourners that would walk around and follow the body as it went through the street and as they prepared it. You know, people that were professionals that just moaning and crying and screaming. They didn't have to do that in this case. Tabitha was a very popular woman in this town, and it said she was described her as a disciple of Jesus Christ. But she made garments, and she gave it to those that were poor and destitute and naked, and she clothed them. And that was kind of like her ministry that she had, that she did, and impressed all these people. And she spread the word. So she was a member of that church in Joppa. Picture, artist rendition, her making a garment. But Peter put them all forth. He knew he had something big here before him. He had healed the sick. He had preached to multitudes and converted people, converted Jews to Christianity. He had done a lot of things in the name of Jesus Christ, but he knew this was going to be the big one. This was going to be the... And now he's thinking about Jesus, witnessing Jesus, raising someone from the dead, the Son of God doing that, knowing that he is just Peter. I'm just Peter. And he kneeled down and prayed. In his healing of Aeneas, there was an implicit prayer. But in this greater work, he addressed himself to God in solemn prayer, as Christ did when he raised Lazarus. But Christ's prayer was with the authority of a son, the Son of God, who quickens whom he will. But Peter's was with the submission of a servant, a lowly servant, who was under the direction, and therefore he kneeled down and he offered solemn prayer to Jesus Christ. They had to clear the room, get everybody out of here, just me and God. And then rising and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And he said this with the authority of someone who considered himself just a vessel of Jesus Christ, someone who was acting and doing these miraculous events with the power of Jesus Christ that Jesus gave to him, and letting everyone know that this was not he, this was not himself doing this, this was Jesus Christ doing this and doing this through him. Tabitha, arise. So that she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. And we had called the saints and widows. These people were outside the room now. They were still moaning and crying because she had been dead. She had been washed and put in the upper room. She's probably starting to decay already. But they're out there crying and weeping because they're never going to see her again. But he called all the saints and all the widows, prepared her, removed the linen clothing, the linen cloth that was wrapped around her, and he presented her alive to all of those people who had been mourning her death. Here she is. Who can imagine the surprise of Tabitha when called back to life, or her friends when they saw her alive? Now, we can all think about what, if I was one of that group there and I witnessed this, how I would feel. But something we forget about sometimes is, what about Tabitha? She was dead. She was someplace much, much better. And she was called back. She was called back to be a witness to the entire community of the power of Jesus Christ. There was cause for rejoicing and much more. But yet to herself it was a matter of resignation, not joy, to be called back to these scenes of vanity. But doubtless her remaining days were still more zealously spent in the service of her Savior and her God. So what can we learn from these stories, Luke's stories about Peter? We got the first story about Paul, and we will note as we read more of Acts and we learn more about the great Apostle Paul, we learn a little bit about his background and who he was. He was a Pharisee. He was well schooled in the Jewish faith by Gamaliel, one of the greatest of the Jewish rabbis and teachers. Probably a rich family. He was a Roman citizen. He was probably wealthy. And he gets called by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he becomes the great Apostle Paul. I mean, I use the stories of the Apostle Paul in many, many of my lessons that I teach, because he's such a great example and teaches us how to be good Christian men and women and how to live our lives. But Paul, in a way, he's not like us. He didn't come from the same kind of humble beginnings that Peter did. And in a way, Paul had Christ thrust upon him on the road to Damascus. Peter, on the other hand, was just a humble fisherman who gave up his family, he gave up his life to follow Jesus Christ. And he had to start from the very ground floor, from the very bottom, and building his faith and learning about this man. And in doing so, he was able to witness the miracles that this man would do. But he also would witness the teaching, the preaching, the stories that he had to tell, the importance, the things that he would remember, everything that he would be able to share with people in the future. Peter showed his ability, his likeness to us in that incident in the water. When he stepped out, said, "Lord, command me to walk to you." And he stepped on the water, and then he lost his faith and dropped back down in the sea, and Jesus raised him back up. There was another incident where the disciples were preparing for a big sermon that Jesus was going to give to a lot of people. And a young boy had been brought to them that had a demon inside, and the father wanted his demon removed from him, and they couldn't do it. And when Jesus arrived, he kind of yelled at them. He says, "If you guys just had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains." And he was kind of upset that they didn't have the strong enough faith to remove that demon from that boy. And then Jesus healed him. So he's showing his humanity. Peter's showing his humanity that he's running through the same events and the same obstacles that we face in our everyday lives and the things that we do. That sometimes we think that someone has placed an obstacle in front of us and we can't cross it because we're weak human beings. But Peter doesn't give up. Peter doesn't give up. He becomes stronger with adversity. God has given him this ability. He's going to take it all the way. And this fulfillment of Peter, when he knows that Jesus has told him, "You are my rock, and it's upon you that I'm going to build my church." And he's got to be wondering day in and day out, how am I going to amount to that? And this fulfillment of Peter happens many years later, after Paul has been on his way to Jerusalem to see the disciples who don't trust him. It's been brought to Peter now, and his fulfillment is raising Tabitha from the dead. To know that you can have the faith, the amount of faith that is necessary to move mountains. But just the thought of witnessing Lazarus raised from the dead and then to be able to do such an enormous task. So that's the lesson that's in it for us. Is that we go, when we're about our Christian duties and we're with our friends and we're showing up for church, and maybe we're involved in small groups, and someday we get asked to step up and to do something that we don't feel qualified to do. And we convince ourselves that we really shouldn't go there, we shouldn't do that, because we're not qualified to do that. Think of Peter. Think of how he grew from that fisherman to the man who raised Tabitha from the dead. And how did he do it? He did it with the help of Jesus Christ and prayer. He prayed about it. And his faith grew over a long period of time. He got stronger and stronger, and he became the rock that our church was built upon. That's us. We can do that same thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this time to study your word. Raise up now every person in this building and let them all feel the effects of knowing that it's time to step up to the plate. That Jesus Christ is calling us. He may be calling us to be a nursery attendant. He may be calling us to teach kids Sunday school. He may be calling us to teach a Bible study, that a small group that we've been thinking about doing, but we just didn't feel qualified to do it. Strengthen us. Give us that mustard seed of faith that we need to step out and say, "I can do it. With the help of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in going to Him in prayer, I can do these things that God has asked me to do." That like Peter, I can step up to the plate and hit a home run. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We have Sunday school immediately afterwards. Don't forget to go to Sunday school. We've got John and Sarah's class over here. I think they're in 2 Samuel. Brian's class is not meeting, so you can feel free to join one of the other classes. Steve has got a class that's going on right now. You're in Proverbs. And my class will be meeting in here, and we're going to go to Prien, Turkey, in the trip to the Holy Land. So, love to see you in Sunday school. Have a good day.